Today, I've had the privilege to do this year-end sermon. And in normal way that people do a year-end sermon is to offer perhaps reflection on what transpired this year. And this year, I think, as a church, if I could put it so bluntly, has been a tragic year for all of us. Our spiritual father passed on. My dad died. And this is the fact that as we think about, reflect about the year, this is the reality. You know, after my dad's passing, I had the opportunity to go to Skyline's opening venue. So it was an opening ceremony. And there was like a congregation of pastors, like the Avengers for pastors. And as me and my sister went, I count the number of people who were older than my dad. And I was thinking and reflecting on the fact, so much questions. God, why do you have to take him so early? Why now? If you give him 5 more years, how much more could he have done for the kingdom of God? And you know, as humans, finiteness and tragedy will be the mark of our lives. I'll never forget one of my earliest conversation with Pastor Jason before he became a pastor and before my dad passed. You know, for Jason, at that point of time, his mother moved on. And I told him that, you know, Jason, your life is marked by tragedy. Little did I know that 3-4 years down the road, tragedy would strike me. And I'm no prophet, but I can say, for all of us, tragedy will come one day. And it is a reminder of the finiteness and the humanity and our dependency. And today, I want to do a bit something different. I want to talk about how we navigate our life with God after a tragedy. How does one relate to God? How does one pray to God? Because God, at those times, might be the last person you want to talk to. And that's very real. And as I was preparing for this sermon, there was no other place that I wanted to explore apart from the book of Jeremiah. How many of you know about the book of Jeremiah or heard a sermon during the last year? Anybody? Okay, not really. This is a very underutilized book in the Bible. And actually, I think most of us only know one verse from Jeremiah, which is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It says, "For I know I have all the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and bring you blessings." You know, you slap it anywhere, social media, slap it at TikTok, Reels, one dancing, you slap that Jeremiah 29, 11. Gets the job done. But behind that verse, there was a man of sorrow, the weeping prophet. When you look at the Bible, apart from Jesus, who died and took on the sins of the world and rose again from the dead, Jeremiah is the close second of a man who suffered so much for the kingdom of God. A quick introduction to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was written by the prophet Jeremiah, but it was written when the Israelites were on a downward spiral before the exile. So, during that period, you got Judah and Israel. Judah is the good side, sort of. Israel already has been captured. They've been taken from the promised land and brought to Assyria. So this was a difficult time for the land. But not only that, geopolitically at that same time, Assyria was losing its power and Babylon was rising. And you got to remember, Israel at that time was just a small piece of land, like us, Malaysia. You know, the greatest semblance would be in the way that Malaysia, we are so dependent on US and China and they are superpowers of the world. And in an instant, they could wipe us out. That was Israel. And not only that, the people at that time, they did not worship God. They started building temples, altars to foreign idols. And Jeremiah, called by God at a young age, was told, "Jeremiah, you need to build up and you need to tear down. You need to preach and you will be my messenger." And what happens is Jeremiah started his ministry. But his ministry, by modern day standards or by human success, was an utter failure. For 40 years, he preached to the kings, he preached to the prophets, he preached to the priests, he preached to the people, but nobody listened to him. That was Jeremiah, and yet he obeyed God. Now, another thing that I want to focus on Jeremiah is this. Amongst all the prophets in the Bible, Jeremiah has included biographical details about himself. So not only he preaches the word of God, what happens is in the book, we find that Jeremiah talks about his relationship with God. And that's very unique among the prophets. So you don't find that much. But in Jeremiah, we get an insight into his prayer life. And in total, there are around 6 personal conversations he has with God. I want to bring you through them quickly. So the first one is Jeremiah 12:1. It says this. So this is Jeremiah bringing his contention to God. He says, "You will be righteous, Lord, even if I bring a case against you. Yet I wish to contend with you." So here, Jeremiah is bringing up his complaint. God, I want to challenge you here. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the treacherous live at ease? Here he is suffering for the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel, and yet the people who are in power, the wicked one, they are doing so fine. You planted them and they have taken root. They have grown and produced fruit. You are ever on their lips, but far from their conscience. These people, successful, wicked, they keep talking about God. It's on their lips. They talk about Yahweh all the time, but they were far from the conscience. This is Jeremiah. So here we see him bringing a complaint. And you can go study all these prayers. And it is so insightful and so precise in terms of explaining and articulating the human condition as he prays to God. But I want to focus on Jeremiah's Gethsemane moment. Probably the darkest time of his life when he was brought low. The lowest of lows. In fact, if you read the passage before, in the passage, he talked about how he was being tortured. He was beaten up by the king and then he was kicked outside. And then he articulated this prayer and this was his final prayer. And this, I think, is one of the most astounding prayers in the Bible. The passage is Jeremiah 20, verse 7 to 8. It starts off with this. "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived." I don't know if you got that. "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived." Here, we see Jeremiah do almost the impossible. He accused God of lying. How many of you know God doesn't lie? Right? We believe that God doesn't lie. God is true. God is just. And here, we have a prophet selected by God to do his will. And he accuses God of being unjust. Just to bring a contrast, I want to explain why he felt this way. And I'm going to go to Jeremiah 1. Give me a sec. So, in Jeremiah 1, what happens is, God talked about what he's going to do with Jeremiah. And this was the promise. I don't have it on the screen, but I want to read it to you. So he says, "Now get ready. Stand up and tell them everything that I command you. Do not be intimidated by them, or I'll cause you to cower before them. Today, I am the one who has made you a fortified city." This is God telling Jeremiah, "I will protect you. I will make you a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the population. They will fight against you, but never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue you." This is the Lord's declaration to Jeremiah. That's Jeremiah 1. But in Jeremiah 20, what do we see? We see Jeremiah coming to God and say, "God, you are not faithful to the promises that you made." You know, this passage, Jeremiah 20 verse 7, is one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. In fact, when the early church first encountered this passage, what happens is all the heretics, they will use this passage to push back, saying that God, your God lies. And not only that, when the Bible translators worked on this passage, the word deceive was so strong that they had to tone it down. They used the word persuaded. But yet here we see what I think is the truth, which is we find Jeremiah so honest, so raw to God. And he says he's willing to take his complaint against to God directly. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. It continues, you seized me and prevailed. Here you see Jeremiah talking about how he has been taken up by God and he cannot overcome God. God overcomes him. I am a laughingstock all the time. Everyone ridicules me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I proclaim violence, destruction. So the word of the Lord has become my constant disgrace and derision. Here, he talks about the message that God keeps telling him. Again, Babylon was about to come. Judgment was coming. So what does he do? He preaches the word of God. He tells people, violence, destruction is coming. You guys got to repent. That kind of word, nobody wants to hear. But Jeremiah has no choice. He has to preach the word. And he hates the fact that he has to keep on saying the same thing over and over again. And he continues, I say, I won't mention him or speak any longer in his name. He's wanting to give up. He wants to give up. He wants to throw it all away. Who cares about being a prophet? Might as well leave it behind. But then he continues, but his message, God's message, becomes a fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones. I become tired of holding it in and I cannot prevail. So the word of God, so powerful, compels him to keep on doing what he does. Then he describes his situation. For I have heard the gossip of many people. Terror is on every side. Report him. Let's report him. Everyone I trusted watches for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived so that we might prevail against him and take our vengeance on him. Here he paints the picture. And Jeremiah was a court prophet. And again, you think about the institution. You got the kings, you got the priests, you got all these people. And what happens is he describes that in his circumstances, nobody is watching out for him. And everybody is planning to see him and his downfall. And then, almost in the twist of emotion, he continues, but the Lord is with me like a violent warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. He's declaring the truth of God in this situation. Since they have not succeeded, they will be utterly ashamed. An everlasting humiliation that will never be forgotten. Lord of armies, God of gods, testing the righteous and seeing the heart of man and mine. Let me see your vengeance on them. Here is praying his heart out, what he wishes for his enemies to feel. For I have presented my case to you. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he rescues the life of the needy from evil people. Even in the midst of the pain that he's going through, we see that he's so compelled by God and he still trusts that God, who is mightier than him, will be mightier than the enemies around him. He proclaims the truth, but then, in another twist of emotion, from being sky high, he falls down to ground zero. And then he says, continue immediately, may the day I was born be cursed. May the day my mother bore me never be blessed. He curses his birthday. We celebrate our birthdays for Jeremiah at this point of time. His birthday is a reminder of his pain. May the man be cursed who brought the news to my father saying, a male child is born to you, bringing him great joy. The messenger who told of his birth to his father, woe to him. Let that man be like the cities the Lord demolished without compassion. Let him hear an outcry in the morning and a war cry at noontime, because he didn't kill me in my womb, so that my mother might have been my grave, her womb eternally pregnant. Why did I come out of the sorrow to see only struggle? and sorrow, to end my life in shame. In this passage, we see an emotional roller coaster. From accusing God, he then proclaims the goodness of God. And then he talks about how he wished he didn't exist. You know, when I first read this verse, I was astounded. What kind of honesty is this? And you know, when the prophets wrote the Bible books, right, you got to understand, it's not like they were having in a trance and writing them. What happens is the prophet role would have a word from God, and then they would go around deliver the same word to multiple cities. And what happens is at the end of their life, they will compile the words together. So this particular passage is his personal conversation with him and God. He could have hidden it. He could have hid it from the rest of Israel. But he chose to include it here for all of us to know. As I think about Jeremiah and what he had to go through and his honesty with God, it really made me reflect on what it means for us to have a relationship with God. What do we think when we think about a good relationship with God? Is it how long I can pray? Is it the nice things I can say to God in that moment? Is it how much I read the Bible? In the same way that a friendship is tested when there's struggle, when there's conflict, and when honesty can come out, I would like to surmise that it is the same thing when it comes to our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is not, the quality of our relationship with God is not about the prayers, it is about the honesty that we can have with God. It is about whether can we not only come to God with praises, but we come to God and telling God, God, I don't like you in this moment. 3 days, the same week that my father passed, we had a prayer meeting. And I went to the prayer meeting with God being the last thing I want to think about. I sat there. And when the song came, God, you are so good, I cannot bring myself to sing that lyrics. And I silently told God in my prayer, God, forgive me. But this is something I cannot sing in this moment. And we have the kind of honesty displayed in Jeremiah. None of us, I think, will dare accuse God of God lying to us. But Jeremiah, the chosen prophet of God, became so familiar with God's ways that he was able to bring up his complaints directly to God. What does it mean for us as we think about Jeremiah and this prayer? I can think of 3 things. The first is this. When Jeremiah started, he was honest to God about what he felt about God in that particular moment. All of us in different stages of our lives, when it comes to relating with God, we feel certain things. You know, this year I had the opportunity to be at Jason's wedding. Sorry to mention Jason again. I was the best man. And it brought me great joy. It brought me great joy to be participate in the wedding of one of my closest friends. And I praise God for that. But then there are moments after my father's passing whereby I cannot taste the joy of God. And I came before God and I just told him, God, you know, it's not fun to be in a relationship with you right now. So that's the first. And maybe a point of reflection. How many of times for you guys are honest to God about your feelings of God in this, your situation? Have you ever been honest with God before? Most of us come before God having a mask, trying to put on a mask so that God will accept us. But in truth, we hide, we try to put it away, but God, knowing it all, already knows what you think about Him. The second thing, apart from Jeremiah being honest about God, was Jeremiah was honest about his circumstance with God. Jeremiah, He was caught in a rock and a hard place. On one hand, he don't want to preach the word of God. He felt like this prophetic thing, it's over. Why should I continue to do this? But then on the other hand, he saw that if he did not continue, he would suffer still. And so he told God, God, your word burns within me. And he was honest about what he felt about the position that God placed him in. In our lives, as we navigate certain circumstances, up, downs, high and lows, are we honest to God about our situation? God, I don't like this spot you have put me in. God, why do you have to take him or her away? Can we do that? And lastly, apart from being honest to God about what he felt about God, and second, what he felt about his situation, he was honest about what he felt about himself. He says, I wish I was never born. I wish I would die. That's the rawest honesty I think one can ever imagine. And yet, he presented it all before God. Nothing to hide. And if I were just to allude to another Bible passage, you know, when Adam and Eve first sinned and ate the fruit from the tree of good and evil, what did they do? They hide before God. And then God asked them in the garden, why are you guys hiding? The outcome of sin is distance, separation, fear to cower from God. But in truth, God wants us to come before him, open, raw, and all that emotions. If there's one thing you can take back from today's sermon is this. God wants your honesty. We talk about surrendering all to God. But what does that all imply? That all implies everything. It means our agony. It means our despair. It means the time where we don't feel like it. It means our depression. It means our heartbreak. And all in all, we bring that before God and like Jeremiah, we pour it out. And that's what it means to wrestle with God, to continue to walk. In the story of Jacob and Esau, I want to go to this story for a short while. This story is found in Genesis 32. And this is a very important story in terms of our Christian identity. What happened was, there was a man named Jacob. He was Abraham's grandchild. And for Jacob, he was running all his life. From the moment he was born, he was called the supplanter. What happens was, he stole Esau's birthright. And then he had to kick out from the family. And then he was running all his life. Until the day he could not run no longer. What happens is Esau, the brother whom he betrayed, is now looking for him. And he had his family. And what happens is he thought that the brother was going to kill him and his entire family. So he split up his family. So if the brother were to attack any of the family, one side would die, but the other one could survive. And so he was scheming all his life. And now you see him scheming again. And what happens is in that, as he was about to encounter his brother, he prayed to God for God to save him. And then after the families went to be in their separate groups, he was left alone. And probably the most mysterious thing in the entire Bible happened. In the night, a man appeared and wrestled with Jacob. And it was an intense wrestling match with both of them at a stalemate. Nothing can conquer one another. And the man, seeing that the dawn of day was breaking, decided to dislocate his hip. But yet, Jacob refuses to give up and continues wrestling with him. And then, as the sun rays were breaking, the man looked at him and said, "What is your name?" And then Jacob responded, my name is Jacob. And then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob. The man told him, from now on, it will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed. We are the spiritual descendants of Israel. In the story of Jacob, who turned his name to Israel, what happens is we see that God entered into history and that his destiny is now intertwined with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are part of that story as Christians. To walk with God is to wrestle with God. And to give a more pragmatic example, I want to talk about this man. This man is named John Wimber, and he was what you call a worker of signs and wonders. And this guy is pretty recent. He died in 1998. This man was pivotal in what we call the third wave charismatic Pentecostal movement. And in those days, he corrected the excesses of some of the Pentecostal and charismatic beliefs. So for example, during the early days of Pentecostalism, what happens is they believe that speaking in tongues, for you, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues. So what happens is if you did not speak in tongues, you did not receive the Holy Spirit. What happens is he was against all that. He said, you know, when the Holy Spirit enters into your life, there are many gifts. Speaking in tongues is one of them. And what happens is John Wimber, he hated this emotionalism of these preachers that will go around and push people down and then people will fall. He felt that these people were artificially creating an environment which is not pleasing to God. Nonetheless, it was him who worked miracles and wonders. There are very credible reports of how he supernaturally, through the grace of God, healed people. But what happens was, in 1993, he got cancer. And not any kind of cancer, an inoperable kind of cancer that only could be treated by radiation. And in reflection of this, he wrote an article for Christianity Today in 1998. And I thought, I wanted to read and share what he was opinion on this. So I'm going to read out from the article, okay? So in March 1993, John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, discovered he had an inoperable tumor, treatable by radiation. Here, he tells what it looked like to be on the other side of the healing process. So I have summarized the article for short, but he talks about how he still sees miracles as a miracle healer. I was speaking in South Africa at a large conference. A friend, John McClure, was with me. And we were asked to go to a home of a lady of the church. She was dressed beautifully, but was very emaciated, weighing only 85 pounds. She had been sent home from the hospital to die. Her body was full of cancer. Her only hope of survival was divine intervention. We prayed for her for great fervency. I felt nothing. And it's obvious, he had cancer, God did not heal him. Feeling nothing is part of it. That night, she woke up with a vibrant tingling feeling throughout her body. For the next 4 hours, her body was full of intense heat. She tried to call out her husband in the next room, but couldn't raise her voice loud enough for him to hear. Alone and frightened, she crawled into the bathroom, her body racked with pain. At the time, she thought, oh my God, my body is coming apart and I'm dying. But without knowing it, she eliminated her body, a large amount of tumors. Finally exhausted from the night's event, she fell back to sleep. She didn't know if she'd wake up. But a half an hour later, she woke up, feeling incredibly refreshed. Later, her husband woke up to smell of freshly brewed coffee. What are you doing? He asked, astonished to see his wife on her feet and preparing breakfast. She replied with a sudden understanding, God has healed me. 2 days later, she reported to a doctor who gave her a clean bill of health. They couldn't find a trace of cancer in her body. God had completely delivered her all of it. Then now he talks about himself. While I was being treated of cancer, someone wrote to me a letter asking, do you still believe in healing now that you've got cancer? I wrote back, yes, I do. And the truth is, I do. The miracle worker himself was inflicted with cancer. He continues, I also believe in pain. Both are found in the Word of God. In the year I spent battling cancer, God purged me a lot of habits and attitudes that weren't right. And through it, I grew stronger as a Christian. Some of my greatest advances in spiritual maturity came as I embraced the pain each day, as I had chose to allow God to accomplish His work in me by any method, even adversity. Tragedy, illness, and unforeseeable loss and pain will have an impact in all of us. And while I don't know anyone who would deliberately sign up to suffer so, God uses these experiences to accomplish His purpose in and through us. But we ought not to be frightened. God is sovereign. He is our resource. He is our peace. We have security in the knowledge of the Lord's plan for us to spend eternity with Him. Nothing can vanquish us. And ultimately, that's good news. You know, the Christian life, not only sometimes, there's great joy in the Christian life. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is not necessarily, you will have to suffer. But what I'm saying is, I am not surprised if God uses the greatest adversity to mold us to what we become. John Wimber, he left a big legacy. Right now, his church, the Vineyard Church, is 95 countries all over the world. One of the fastest growing church movements. And its attendees, 200,000 people. And even though he died of cancer, to him, that was not the most important thing. To him, it was the working of God in his heart as he wrestled with God. In the morning, Jacob, who's now named Israel, he wrestled with the man until daybreak and boom, the man disappeared. And as he walked out from that place, he noticed something. He noticed that he had a limp. The dislocated hip, that was not his mere imagination. That night, he encountered the face of God. And he named the place Peniel. And he realized this, that once you encounter God, your life will never be the same. And from henceforth, he walked with the limp, a limp, and that he carried for the rest of his life. And that's the same for all of us. When we encounter God, when we allow God to move into our lives, we walk with a limp. Sure, it hurts sometimes, but God is doing a good work in us. You know, Jeremiah, even at the end, God was faithful. He truly, even after all that pain and hurt and after those 40 years, he did not fall. He outlasted all his enemies. And even though in the midst of suffering and the midst of pain and the midst of all the wrestling he had to do and all that honesty, he then one day prophesies to Israel. Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know I have the plans for you. Plans to prosper. Plans to build you up. That's the kind of life. For a man who went through that kind of bitterness to prophesy that later on, that is a man who has known deep sorrow, but he has also seen the faithfulness of God. Church, as I close today, I want every head bow and every eyes close. This is a difficult year for some of us, or not many of us. We have tasted pain. Death might have become a close friend in our season. Some of us, we are hiding things from God, thinking that if you bring it up to God, it's too much for God to handle. But in truth, God can take it. He is God. He is not mere man. Your pain, your suffering, He knows it all. And before you say it, He knows it even well. He is waiting for us to be honest. To be honest about what we feel in these moments. To be honest about what we think about Him. And to be honest about what we feel about ourselves. And as we walk on this journey, Lord, we come before You. We pray as we wrestle with the destiny that You have planned for us, as You mold us to be like You, I pray, oh God, that we can encounter Your grace and faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.